Amen. If you take your Bibles open to the book of 2 Corinthians, please be reading from chapter 4. And as you do that, I wanted to say to Dr. Beal and Dr. Comfort and Dr. Surrett, Dr. Scoville, it is a huge blessing to be able to be here today. I appreciate the ministry of Ambassador Baptist College and the impact it's had. It's probably indescribable, at least for us, and so we thank God for the opportunity to be here, and what a blessing to see, I don't know where they went, but the Robertsons, there you are. What a blessing. Thank you so much for that song, and that would be my prayer today that Jesus could be the one that would speak to us, amen, and I could just sort of get out of the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse number 8, so if you'd stand with me, please, we'll read to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Or 4, excuse me, in verse number 8. The Bible says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Excuse me. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, "I believed, and therefore have I spoken," we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Our Father, today as we come before you, we thank you most of all for loving us and giving us the Lord Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for all that comes with it. Lord, thank you for the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Thank you for the family of God. Thank you for Ambassador Baptist College. Thank you for this day and these few moments that we have here in chapel to spend around your Word. And so I pray, Spirit of God, that you would help me just to do only what you want me to do. I pray that you'd help all that are here that have ears. May they determine, even now they will hear what the Spirit of God has to say. Help us, as it were, to sit up on the edge of our seat, be hungry, want to hear from you. And we'll thank you forever for what you do this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I read beginning in chapter, well, we'll just say chapter 3, 4, and 5, I get a sense about the Apostle Paul that he was not a man given to just shallow optimism. I will say to you, though, that I would consider myself to be an optimist. My wife says maybe sometimes to a fault. But I'd rather be an optimist, amen. But there is a thing that would be considered shallow optimism, and I don't think the Apostle Paul could be accused of that. I think that what you will, if you spend time in this passage, you'll probably come to the same conclusion that the Apostle Paul, or what's revealed about him, is that he had, instead of a shallow optimism, he had a deep and prevailing peace and joy and confidence. And certainly this is something that believers need. Christians need to be accused of this today. And I say that because every day that I live, I'm discovering more and more that the world that we live in is not only dark and increasingly cynical, but it is a troubled world that we live in. And what I think the great need of the hour is, and the great opportunity of the hour is, that God's people allow God to work in their lives His sufficient grace to the point where, now watch, to the point where the people of this troubled and dark and cynical world can see that sufficient grace at work in our lives. You know, we all can say that we are whatever we say that we are. But it is this deep, prevailing peace and joy and confidence in a dark world that cannot be hidden. And along with the declaration of the gospel, along with the declaration or our testimony of Christianity, what gives it credibility and what gives it depth and what gives it strength is this prevailing testimony of joy and peace. There is no way that you can read this passage, and we'll be looking back and forth to chapter 3 and chapter 4. There is no way that you can spend any time in this passage, and the Apostle Paul will spend time talking about a lot of difficult things, a lot of troublesome times, but over and over and over again, he makes reference to the trouble, but before he finishes his statement or his breath, he talks about the good side of the trouble every time. And that's something he couldn't help. He wasn't just teaching or preaching. This was the life of the Apostle Paul. I believe it ought to be the life of every born-again believer. It's something this world needs desperately. And so I think about this sufficient grace. And we have 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul. You all know that he besought the Lord thrice. And he didn't want, really, what he had. It was a difficult time. And God answered his prayer, and he made a profound statement, I believe. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Literally, he was saying to Paul, I'm enough. Just me, I'm enough, Paul. And the Apostle Paul just got up and said, okay, that's good enough for me. And then he lives his life under that advice or that answer to the end. And we see the Apostle Paul giving his life in 2 Timothy. He's on his deathbed. He's still exuding the same thing he is since the day we meet him, and that is that deep abiding peace and confidence. And now on his deathbed, he's excited. He can't wait to meet Jesus. He's waiting for his crown. And this is the kind of thing. This is real Christianity. This is more than just words. This is more than just messages that are preached or just things that we say. This is real Christianity. This is what we need desperately. People to see this in our lives. I don't think that any of us would disagree with the Apostle Paul, who said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1 that in the last days perilous times will come. I believe that for the most part we would all agree that at least in a portion that we're living in a portion of the last days. And I would say that we would all agree that of the characterization of these days that they're perilous. I mean, the word perilous, it has the idea or means a time that's hard to bear, a time that's times that are hard to take, troublesome times, dangerous times to the point of savage. We live in a sleepy town called Bellevue, Florida. And just recently you may have heard that in a quarter of a mile from our church, Bellevue High School and Middle School, there were three or four young people ranging from 14 to 16 years old that were involved in a brutal murder of one of their classmates. I mean, it was absolutely something that you probably think you could only read about in an awful book. And I thought to myself, for 14 and 15 and 16 year olds, it basically just highlights the truth that these are difficult and troublesome days in which we live. It happens all the time. And then there is just life itself. And sometimes life itself is just hard. And we who are the children of God share in these days, we share in these things with the people of this world. Because it does rain on the just and on the unjust. Life sometimes is just difficult and it's just hard. But the truth of the matter is, God's grace is enough not only to get us through, but God's grace is enough to keep us in perfect peace no matter what happens. Philippians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, I like that, the peace of God that passes. I like the fact that the peace of God is assigned by God to keep me, to guard and protect me, to control me in the difficult days of my life. There can be a difference, child of God. There must be a difference in the experience of life when it comes to the people of God and the people of this world. There must be a difference in our experience. Not because of us, but because of our God. God's people experience tough times like anybody else. I do have some good news, though. It looks like it's going to get worse before it gets better. I think about, there's a good Bible illustration of the difference that ought to be between God's people and experiencing difficult time and the people of this world. And my mind and heart runs to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. When it comes to the experience of the last and great enemy, death, which is not a respecter of any persons. The Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Watch now that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I want to tell you something. Death is a sorrowful experience, but there needs to be a difference in the experience of death between the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. There needs to be a difference, a marked difference. And the same is true. While we will have sorrow at the time of death, however it touches us and whoever it is that we love that goes on before us, the wonderful thing about a service or a funeral service, if you please, for one who has been saved by amazing grace and for one who is saved, who stands around the casket. Listen, there's hope. There's hope. And I'm always glad to put my arm around a grieving family and remind them it's different for you. It's different for me because you have hope. There's difference. There's a difference. A marked difference. And there ought to be. And so in difficult times, what I am trying to establish for you is that there are difficult times, and the days are difficult, and they're affecting the people around us. And I know not everybody is this way, but you start looking around and talking to people, just the people of this world, about what's going on in this world. And just talk to them about how it's making them feel. People are coming apart inside. They're unnerved. They're afraid. And that's the testimony of the people of the world. But again, I say to you, that need not be the testimony of God's people. And the people of this world need to see that there is some place and somebody that has a different experience than they have. I think we're missing out on a great opportunity of witness here, folks. I believe that the darker the day gets, the brighter this light should shine. And the brighter the light shines, the greater the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. Difficult times. But we remember that God's grace is available to us. And I say to you, it's available to us. It's available for us because God wants us to be reminded of His love and care. But I'll say to you that God's grace is available to us and for us, but it's also available to us and for us as a powerful witness to the fact that there is a God in heaven who cares, that there is a God in heaven who can and does take care of His own. This is the testimony of the family of God. This ought to be the prevailing testimony in this dark world. I give an illustration just recently. We have the privilege of having Reformers Unanimous at our church. I am so grateful God let us have that ministry. It has opened my eyes to a world I have been away from for so long. It's easy, isn't it, to enjoy our salvation as the world just goes by. But this has helped me to see that there are so many hurting people in this world. We spend quite a bit of time in the jail. That sounded different and better. Is this mine? I didn't mean it the way you think I did. Every time I go, I'm really glad when they let me out. Amen. But we do have an incredible privilege. The Lord's opening doors in an amazing way for us to get into the jail and minister to these folks whose lives have been wrecked primarily because of drugs. And just recently we had a young man saved he was saved as a result of our Reformers program in church. He was out on probation, had to go back before the judge, ended up in jail and just recently got had his trial and he's now facing about 6 years, I think, in prison. But what I wanted you to understand is I was there just on, Tuesday. And as I was talking to TJ, I want you to watch this now. His countenance was as though I was on the inside and he was on the outside. He glowed. And all I could say was, "How you doing, TJ?" And he said, "Oh, you don't have time for me to tell you." He said, "I'm finding so much in the Bible." He almost began to cry. And he said, "I'm so excited," he said, "because just yesterday I got to lead my first soul to Jesus." I said, "Tell me about it, TJ." And he began to cry and he told me, he said, "You know," he said, "I just have this peace and joy." And he said, "I know I'm going to prison and I know I'm going to be gone for about 6 years." He said, "But you know, I just feel really good." And he's having Bible study with several guys. And he said, "You know, this one guy, he's been coming and he says he seemed really uncomfortable and he's been asking me questions." He said, "The other day during our Bible study, he said, 'TJ, could you come out and spend a few minutes with me? And I got something I want to ask you.'" And TJ said, "Sure." So he excused himself and he went out of the Bible study. He stood in the hallway with him. And the guy began to cry and he said, "I don't know what in the world you've got." He said, "But I'm just scared to death of what I've got to go through. And it just seems like you're not the least bit bothered." He said, "What is that?" TJ said, "It's just God's peace." And he bowed his head in the hallway of the Marion County Jail and got saved. You know why? Because he saw the prevailing peace and joy as the power of God in difficult times. This is real Christianity. This world has enough religion. You and I both know religion takes people to hell. What people need is to see a real Christianity in your life and mine. It means very little what we say if what we say is not backed up by how we live. We have a great God, I remember in December. I tried my best in that few moments to just incite you to study about how great your God is. I praise the Lord, we serve a great God, don't you? Here are three things in this passage. There are three things here in this passage that Paul points out that will help us to face trouble as we bring glory to God, which is the emphasis. Look at verse number 15, a verse we have already read. The Apostle Paul said, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many," what does it say? "Redound to the glory of God." This is what is at stake. And so this would be the title of my thoughts today. What do we know? What do we know? There are three things the Apostle Paul gives us here in this passage. I'll give them to you. I know that that I'm not going to be able to finish. So I'm going to give you the thoughts and just let you finish on your own. Here they are. Here are the three thoughts out of our passage. Number one, we need to know what we have. Okay, keep in mind that we are gleaning from the Apostle Paul's testimony of a deep and abiding peace and joy and confidence in times of trouble. This is the testimony we need. So we need to know what we have. Number two, we need to know what will be. Verse 16 and 17, if you just want to make a point of reference there for yourself later. And then number three, we need to know where to look. And that also will take us from verse 16 through 17. So what do you know? What do we know? Chapter 3 and verse number 12, I want to show you the first thing that we need to know, and that is that we need to know what we possess. Often I think maybe the reason that we get lost in the quagmire of what's going on around us is because we forget who we are and we forget what we possess. Chapter number 3 and verse number 12, the Apostle Paul said, "Seeing then that we have," and he goes on to say, "such hope." Now he says for himself, we use great plainness of speech. But the fact of the matter is, this is what you will see him making reference to all through these scriptures. Because of what he has, he's able to be what he is. He's the one who said, did he not, that I am what I am by the what? By the grace of God. The Apostle Paul would be the first to admit that I'm able to do what I do, not because of me, but because of what I possess. And so I want you to just make a note or two. The first thing that not only the Apostle Paul possesses, but everyone who's put their faith in Christ possesses, is we possess such a hope. We possess an incredible hope. And this is in contrast to the giving of the law. If you look at verse 6, now I'm going to have to speed through some of this, so you folks stay right with me, okay? Verse 6, in contrast to the giving of the law, which brought death to the transgressor, look what he said, "who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the," what is it? You say it with me. "The Spirit, for the letter does what? But the Spirit giveth life." And verse 7, the first part, he talks about the ministration of death, and that in some ways it itself was glorious. But he's talking about this hope in contrast to the law. We who are in Christ have been given, in contrast to the law, we have been given the ever-remaining, the ever-abiding, the always glorious Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy to know. I have got hope because I have the Spirit of the living God. Verse 7, the rest of verse 7, I love this, "but if the ministration of death written and engraved in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit," the Bible goes on to say, "be rather glorious." Then look at verse 11. "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." And the Apostle Paul then says, "seeing then we have
such hope. I'm telling you, I think that God's people get lost in the darkness of this world and don't live as they have hope because they forget that they do have hope. And this hope is wrapped up today in the gift of the Holy Spirit as He works in our lives. Such hope we can expect to see because of this gift of the Holy Spirit. We can expect to see and understand God and His will for our lives to the very end. It was Jesus who said in John chapter 16 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come." Here is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us. He guides us. He comforts us. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, "And not only with all that Jesus said He does, the Spirit of God also prays for us." I'm telling you, the Spirit of God living in us is an incredible gift from God. Look at verses 13 through 18 with me in chapter 3. "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the rending of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil, is the veil upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." I just want you to remember, folks, here today, just briefly, that you and I, our testimony should be one of deep, abiding peace and joy and confidence because of what we possess. And the first thing the Apostle Paul addresses that we possess is a hope because we have the gift of the Spirit of God living in us. And I would encourage you to get to know Him. He's a person. He's not just a force. He's just not words or a principle or a portion of theology. The Spirit of the living God is a person and He abides in every believer. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Know ye not? Oh, listen, He is in us today. He's alive today. He communicates today. He wants to guide and direct and teach and pray and comfort. These are His ministries. These are His responsibilities. I doubt any day that He will not do what God wants Him to do in the life of His children. Such hope. Such hope. Why did the Apostle Paul have this deep, prevailing joy and peace? Because he was reminded constantly of his hope, the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Let's go quickly to the next thing that we possess. Number one, we possess such hope. Notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Look what the Apostle Paul calls this ministry in verse number 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." I feel like the Apostle Paul. I do. I am so thankful that God counted me certainly not worthy. He counted me faithful and He put me in the ministry. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. I want everyone to look this way, especially those who are students in Pastor Bass Baptist College. The greatest privilege you'll ever have outside of being saved by God's grace is to be by Him put into the ministry. What a blessing. Is it possible that you and I, as God's children get lost in the darkness and cynicism and troubles of this life, because we not only have lost sight of the hope that is the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit of God, but somehow we forget that we also have been placed into the ministry, or He has placed into us the ministry of the gospel. Oh, I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, this is what helped the Apostle Paul to remain focused. Just understanding that God has chosen us. Verse 7 calls us earthen vessels. I prove that to myself over and over and over again every day. It's amazing to me. I'm not just saying this to fill up time. Be honest with you, there's not enough time for me to preach. I'm telling you that it is an incredible thought that a holy God would put someone like me or someone like you into the gospel ministry and place into your earthen vessel just a clay pot this treasure, all this treasure of God called the gospel ministry. I'll tell you, I'm excited that I'm in the ministry today. I don't know of anything, Dr. Comfort, that stirs my heart anymore than being on this side of a screen in the county jail, Marion County, and just sit there and lead one of these young people, 19, 20, 25 years old, to Christ. Watch them weep their way to Jesus and see their lives changed forever. I'll tell you, I'm glad I have the ministry in me. This is why we lose sight. This is why we get lost in the darkness. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. You just try to focus on the hope that abides in you, the hope that you possess. You try to focus on the fact that God has counted you privileged and placed inside of you your earthen vessel, the gospel ministry. There's nothing like it in all the world. Dr. Tom Farrell just emailed me the other day. He shared with me. I think he was in Pennsylvania. Brother Ben was with us this past weekend. And Dr. Farrell said on the opening day that Sunday morning, I forget where he's at, somewhere in Philadelphia, and I don't quote me on that, but I believe that's where he was. He said there were 40 people that came to Christ. What is there? Is there any experience in this life that rivals watching or seeing or being a part of people, resurrected from death to life, being translated from darkness to life? Is there anything like that? I'm going to tell you, as far as I'm concerned, nothing like it in all the world. When is the last time you sat beside somebody and God privileged you or used you? Not your reasoning. Not your intelligence. But just used you as an earthen vessel filled with His Spirit to bring somebody from a place of darkness to a place of light. There's only one thing that rivals getting saved in my experience, and that is being a part of somebody else being saved as well. Oh, listen, in that there's joy unspeakable, and you will be full of glory. Our church is different. I'm telling you, on Sunday morning, when somebody brings somebody to church, and they walk the aisle, or we have reports of decisions, everything changes. Everything. Somehow we can forget the darkness on the outside. Somehow we can forget all the troubles on the outside. You know why? Because we're excited that God has chosen to put in us the gospel ministry. Praise the Lord. He said, we have received this ministry. To invest His treasure, the ministry of the gospel, verse number 6, chapter 4, talks about sharing the light. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light. You see that? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. I promise you this. Look back up in verse number 3, chapter 4. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I want you to know that Satan is using everything he can in these days to deflect the light of the glorious gospel. He wants to shade it. He wants to deflect it. And he does that, I'm telling you, he does that effectively by us allowing ourselves to be immersed in the difficulties and darkness and troubles of this world. Because when you get immersed in that mess, what's happening is you become self-centered and you're thinking more about yourself than anybody else. And therefore, Satan has deflected the light. This is what he wants to do. And what you have to remember is God has chosen you. He has hand-selected you as an earthen vessel to house His treasure, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Boy, what a blessing that'll be to you. It'll help you to have this deep and abiding peace and joy. You know what you and I should do? As verse 6 says, we should look for the opportunity to give light. We should look for the opportunity. And I don't mean that necessarily, and I know that God is in charge of this. It's God that opens the doors. He shuts it. I think that we should be burdened for the souls of men. And like we have a missionary church, and he's just an incredible soul winner. He said, "Preacher, I think God's people ought to be like someone who's trying to steal a car. He's always looking for one." As far as I know, there is no shortage of people who need Jesus. What will help us to keep our focus is to give the light. Let the light shine. Wow, that's incredible, isn't it? And then number 3, we possess not only such hope, we possess this ministry. With this, I'll close. Verse 13, the Apostle Paul talks about the spirit of faith. He said, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, I believed, and therefore I've spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." Literally what he's saying, we have the ability to believe. Don't you ever say you can't believe. If you are saved, you have the ability to believe because you have the indwelling Spirit of God. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Is it not? You have the ability to believe. And so with the help of God, what you and I can do is we can believe. That means we can obey, we can follow, we can yield, we can trust. And listen to me, we can rest, we can rejoice always, as Paul said. And again, I say rejoice. We can, as Paul said in Philippians chapter number 4, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Oh, listen. We have so much. Sammy Allen used to say, I don't know how many of you know him. Sammy Allen used to say that the reason God doesn't ever reveal everything we have is because we probably couldn't stand it. We possess so much. Now you can disagree with me if you want to, but I just double dog dare you to try it. You just try to back up what you say you are with the real thing. And that means you start concentrating, meditating, contemplating, thinking about that hope you have. Thinking about that person of the Spirit of God who lives in you every moment of your life. Keep thinking about the fact that God chose you. He hand-selected you and placed inside you as an earthen vessel His great treasure, the gospel. And then you take that hope and that power and that person of the Spirit of God and you look for somebody to let the light shine through. And here's what will happen. It reminds me of it's 137 in our hymnal. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. In the light of His glory and grace. Our Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, we need You in every aspect of our life, and certainly here for the experience of Christianity to be so real that, like TJ,
It just, that peace of God, it controls and keeps and guards and protects. And people that are rocking and reeling and lost in the darkness of this world, as a bright lighthouse, they can see you. Lord, I pray that this would be our testimony, not just an empty, shallow optimism, but a deep and prevailing joy and peace. May that be the testimony of each of us who name the name of Christ. Help us to remember our hope, our ministry, and help us, I pray, to share that light of the glorious gospel. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.